I also want to give a shout out to Craig this morning. He's homesick. This is my present from him for Christmas. It took a long time from Italy. So I texted him this morning, sent him a picture and said, I just feel like Italian ice this morning. I don't know what's going on, but I just want to give a shout out to Craig and for my nice gift from him. All right, so congregation, the last part of our series as far as what's in the church. Next week I preach about what is our responsibility to the community? What does that look like? So we've covered all the internal roles here. The congregation ministers. We did the pastors as shepherds, elders equip and oversee, deacons serve, congregation ministers. Have you ever wondered, like, what's the end goal for church? What are we supposed to be doing? We know we're here to praise and worship and to sing and listen to somebody preach from God's word, but what's the end goal? Well, business and church end goals can be similar. I'm not trying to create something that's outside of God's kingdom, but everything is sacred in God's eyes, so I'm just using this as a combination. So here's a definition: what you desire to achieve or accomplish as an organization or institution. Simple. Leadership end goals then, the pastors, the elders, the shepherd, or the deacons for us in the church. Strategies and structures created and implemented in the organization or institution to achieve the end goals. I normally don't like to have a long announcement in a Sunday morning worship service about something like online giving. But in light of this series and this service, and because we probably won't have a congregational meeting for a couple months yet, I asked Eric to do that for us this morning. We've worked hard to get our systems up, to get our structures up, to get legal with the state, to be online and get our presence. And so that's exactly what Eric was doing, talking about our end goals. You're already giving generously. We're not trying to milk you for more money. We're just trying to give opportunity for ease and simplicity and generosity, in particular from those who listen and share with our church from a long way away. So we'll start specifically individually and then move to the church and then talk about ministry. Your sermon notes there are quite easy and simplistic in your format. It's a 4-3-5 numerical scenario. So four end goals in our life in Christ, and I thought I'd bring back the picture of me shepherding the sheep back in the hills of Cincinnati because I knew you guys liked that. That's the four end goals in our life in Christ. Here's the first one. It doesn't get simpler than this, and it doesn't get harder than this: to become like Christ. Romans 8:29, Paul said, God has predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. So whether you believe in the predestination side or the elect side of salvation or the choice side, doesn't really matter. What Paul's saying is once you've received Christ, it is our destiny. It is our mission from the Lord to us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Christ. And what you'll find then, once you've received Christ, if you're not doing that, you're going to feel this angst, this frustration, this pressure, feel a little restless, because we are meant to. We have the Spirit of God in us. We are meant to conform to the Savior. He says again, Paul says in Philippians 2:5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's a pretty tall order. What's expected from us together, the last five will all be about that. The second goal, end goal, is to love God and love others. That's pretty much the mission statement of every church, evangelical, Bible-believing church in America. Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Other translations or other parts of Scripture say, and with your strength. The greatest commandment. That's what the young lawyer was asking Jesus about. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus quoted what was in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, which had been all the way back in the law. And then, of course, the next part, right, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So right there, Jesus is giving us a very clear, specific end goal. Again, in Matthew 25:40, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So that mutuality and that calling to love Lord with everything we got, and that automatically should translate into loving others, in particular those who are struggling just to survive and love themselves or have enough to love others through poverty, oppression, criminality, whatever it might be. The third one, seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember what's next? And then all these other things, Jesus says, will be provided for you. That's coming right out of the series in the Sermon on the Mount there about anxiety. Don't be anxious about what you wear and what you eat. I got you. God's saying, I got you. Seek the kingdom and its righteousness. Everything else will be coming. I will never give you more than you can bear. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you desolate. Now, sometimes that means we can't just sit in our house and wait. When we have a body of Christ like this, a very generous group that love each other, we got to reach out to each other. I'm hurting. I need some cash. I need a little bit for mortgage. I need a little bit for electric bill. I need some food. We just got to be honest and upfront and bring that forward. That's seeking the kingdom too. And I know no one likes being in a position of need. That's not the American way, is it? We don't like to be needy, and yet we all are needy. That's the reality of the human condition. Mark 1:14, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. They kept asking him, when's the kingdom coming? When's the kingdom coming? What's will it look? And Jesus is like, it's here. I'm it. Follow me, live in me, you will be in the kingdom of God. Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you when we believe and receive Christ. So as a church, we are a bunch of individual little Christs trying to be the kingdom of God together. That's the third end goal. The fourth one, make disciples. This should be 4 and 5, but I cheated. Make disciples and share the gospel, because I think they go together. Right before Jesus went back into heaven, right before he ascended, he gives the Great Commission. We talked about the Great Commandment. Now we have the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The last part of that verse says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I love that, because it's just not our words. Our words can be important, but they want to see the way we're living. Are we living in a way that is Christ-like, conformed to his image, conformed to his truth, obeying his word, that others are like, wow, that, I don't know if I like it or not, but that must be what it's like to be a Christian. That must be what it's like to love others like Jesus did. Acts 1:8, right before the ascension again, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And we'll talk about this next week. Jerusalem and Judea was not an issue for the Jews. Samaria was the issue. And Jesus kind of sprinkled that in. Go to your enemies. Go to those who persecute you and hate you. Samaria was right smack in the middle between Jerusalem and Judea, north and south. And Jesus said, no, we're not going around anymore, because that's what they used to do. They'd literally go way out of their way not to go through Samaria. Jesus walked right through, healed some people, touched some people, ministered to people. And now he's saying, be my witnesses even in the darkness, even in the places you don't want to go, even in the places that don't like me. And then 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, and not all of you are called to be preachers, and that's not Paul's point. He was training Timothy as a preacher and an old elder and overseer, but all of us can preach the word in our life, the way we live. Some of us are vocal, some of us aren't vocal. It doesn't matter. Preach the word, live the word, share the gospel. If we're making disciples, we're sharing the gospel. That's why I put those together. So very simple review. Life in Christ, end goals for all of us individually. Become like Christ. Love God and love others. Seek the kingdom of God. Make disciples. Help them understand what we know about Jesus, and then share the good news of Christ in all that we do. Very simple, but very profoundly important for foundational Christ-like relationships and living. It's one of those where we need to go back to it over and over and over again and just remind ourselves. If you keep your sermon notes, keep these somewhere where you can just keep telling yourself, how am I doing? Am I staying grounded and rooted? And throughout all of that, obviously, to do that, we need to be in God's word and in relationship with our brothers and sisters, teaching, sharing, etc. Three end goals then for our life in church. If all of us are doing those individualistic strategies and transformations and reconciliations in life in Christ, things will flow beautifully. But then how do we take those and incorporate them in our life of the church? Here's a picture of Jesus sharing in one of the temples. To be in God's presence. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you. There am I with them. So every time we walk through these doors, we have the presence of God with us. Now, we don't need to be at Solid Rock to do that. We could all meet outside and God was with us. We could all meet at Jewel and walk around together. God is with us. So we don't need the church building, but there is something sacred and there's something holy about being in the presence together with the sole intent and purpose to worship God, hear from God, listen to God, and bond with one another. Be in God's presence. Ephesians 2:22, Paul said, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Be built together as a dwelling place. When we get to those five sections about how what we do together to minister. I will come back to that concept, but that's very, very important. When we're in connection together, that building, that Spirit of the Lord is significant. That's what Warren was talking to us about last week, about how he feels spiritually as a prophetic man of God, a pastor himself, how he feels when he's here with his choir, that that is taking place. The Spirit of God is here. And it doesn't matter that we're small. It matters that our heart is linked through the Spirit. Second thing is works and maturity. Once we're saved, you're not saved by works, but once we're saved, we are to do good works for the Lord. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Craig read this, our very first scripture for this series. We are to equip his people, Christ's people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's why we have Wednesday night prayer and fellowship together, and that's why we have our women's group, which is talking about God is enough. I thought the song today, Patty, fit in well, that his grace is enough for us based on the study that you guys are doing. And then also the connection with the men, which is next Saturday, talking together, trying to grow in maturity and do good works together. A third one is that unity of the faith. Paul talked about it also in the Ephesians passage. Here's Jesus talking about them, about this process, the unity in the faith, and referring it to his unity with the Father and the Spirit. This is in the Olivet Discourse, the last great preaching and teaching of Christ to the disciples in John 16 through 18. John 17, 22, 23, I've given them the glory that you gave me. That's pretty cool. We are to have that glory of God in us, Shekinah glory. We should illuminate love and joy and truth. Even if you're tired, even if you don't feel well, that presence of God should come through us. I've given them that glory, Jesus says to the Lord, to his Father, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the representation of us, an end goal for us in a church, is to be so unified in the love of the Lord that then people will recognize that because of our love and connection together. Again, very simple summaries here about end goals in the church, which I spread out a little bit. Be in God's presence, do good works, become mature in Christ, have unity in our faith, and then share Jesus with all. All of us in here, and then next week we'll talk about how to spread that love to the community. Very simple. End goals for us individually in Christ, end goal for us as Solid Rock Church, and now we talk about the specific roles of the congregation. There was lots of ways we could have done this. The way I chose to do this was simply by talking about congregations ministering and then using the love one another or the one another passages in Scripture. So the definition of minister means to attend to the wants and needs of others. It's a very simple definition. And you might be thinking to yourself, to attend to the wants of others, what if people want to have like a Sunday morning where we all stand backwards or something? Are we supposed to minister to that? Well, does that glorify and build up the body? No, so we wouldn't do that, right? So it's not just wants like willy-nilly. It's wants and needs that are appropriate within Scripture and line up exegetically and as a congregation builds us up together. 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, Jesus has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So sometimes when we're new in faith or we're just babies in faith, that's what Paul used the term, and we're still kind of getting our mother's milk to get into the faith and maturity. Sometimes we're like, well, I'm not sufficient. I can't minister. I can't serve. I can't help even because I'm still not, I don't know as much as the Bible as Elliot does. I don't know as much as the Bible as someone else does. And that's not appropriate theological understanding of God and his kingdom. If he's called you to be here and be a part of us and be with us, you can serve. You can minister. It's not based on your maturity in Christ whether you can minister, but how you minister will be based on your maturity in Christ, how your roles will differ and develop. So Jesus has made us sufficient, and he's given all of us specific gifts, which we've talked about many times in past messages. So now five principles of ministering. Again, this is foundational stuff. There's nothing overwhelmingly new here, but I want you to feel the application. If you're a note taker, like many of you are, I left gaps between these here for you to think of things that the Spirit puts on your heart immediately about how to put these into action. So not just hearing it, but applying it. You can't get simpler than this. The first one is we are to love one another as a body of Christ. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Remember, Craig preached about this. I've talked about this before. This isn't about they've never loved before. It's now loving in the reference and the example of Christ. That had never been done before. So a new command I give you because of how I loved you, so you must love one another. So if you think about that just alone, how much Christ loves you, and you simply apply that to your love for other people, it's going to be a hard time for that to go south or go wrong. Does mean our flesh is going to cry out and want to separate that, or like, well, they don't love me back, or they're not doing right. We're going to get caught in the flesh. But if we stay in the Spirit, it's going to move. So what are some love and action points for us? Conversation and care and prayer. Simple. Those are just simple examples. There's many more. I love that when I'm here early, 9:15, 9:20, by 9:35 or 9:40, there's a lot of great conversation comes. Some of you come early on purpose just to talk and connect with one another. Sometimes I start the service and you're still talking and I have to make my mom sit down or something else going on because you're still socializing and connecting so much. The conversations are important. The care for one another. And then, of course, our prayers. Being willing to ask someone for prayer. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm struggling with forgiveness. Just honest, natural, authentic conversation. I think we know this, but I'm reminding us, this is a judge-free community as a church together. It's kind of nice, too. You have a crisis therapist as a pastor. There's nothing you can tell me that's going to freak me out. Zero. Not a chance you can say something's going to freak me out. You can tell me any single struggle you're going through. It's not because I'm so cool. It's just because I'm wired this way, and my experience as a therapist has had me in all kinds of crazy scenarios. So we have conversations, we care, and we pray. And then thinking about your love languages. These are the ones by Chapman, the famous ones, words of affirmation, touch, quality time, gifts, and service. If you just put those five love languages into applicable church fellowship together, we're going to be a joyful, loving congregation. Some people like more touch than others. You guys know I'm touchy, so you can always say, back it off. Sorry, it's totally fine. I will not have my feelings hurt. I'm just a toucher by nature. But the words of affirmation we can all do. I'm not talking false praise. Our silly praise. I'm talking about honest affirmation and blessing. It can be as simple as thank you for being here this morning. Thanks for being a part of Solid Rock. Thanks for your generosity and your giving that we're now moving money, despite my poor punctuation and the math notes there at the bottom, that we're moving money into our savings now because we got to fix the water, right? And we now have enough money, thankfully, that we can slowly move that money over there and take care of our water issues. Quality time, being together. Gifts. Doesn't have to be monetary. It could be little cards. It could be the blessing of a phone call or a text. Thinking about you, praying for you, encouraging you. And then, of course, service. And this is a very, very serving church. And that goes well together and right to our next point. Serve one another. We just covered this through our walk through 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift. Now, Peter's talking about spiritual gifts here. And we recognize from other teaching that if we are called to Christ and receive Him as our Savior, Scripture teaches us we automatically get a spiritual gift. Now, that spiritual gift might be just the accentuation of a gift you already have. Just like we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago with deacons who serve, some people are naturally servers and some people have the gift of serving. How do we know what's natural and what's the gift? Well, the gift is also going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, so it won't be as prone to tiredness, it won't be prone to frustration, it won't be as prone to wear out or burnout, because Christ is giving you that specific gift. So even when I'm exhausted and super tired and don't get to my sermon till Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, or Saturday night, or even Sunday morning, it doesn't make me more tired to prepare to preach, because that's a spiritual gift. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean I don't get tired, it's just that the spirit part doesn't wear me out, it actually fills me up. So as each has received a gift, use that. So know what those gifts are, use that to serve one another. as good stewards of God's varied grace. So just like we have to have applicable stewardship with our finances and with our time, we also have to have stewardship, means management of yourself under God. God's given us things to manage for Him, on behalf of Him. We have to do that with our spiritual gifts as well. Serving in action, very simple things. Care and cleaning for our church building. All of us just being, yes, we have the Spanish church helps us, Alpha and Omega help with the major cleaning, but there's a lot to do and there's lots of stuff. And so the guys last week did a great job cleaning up the chairs and the tables while the women were finishing up the kitchen and all those kinds of things. And then I came back later and helped move the furniture back. Right, we all contribute to care and clean for the church. Engagement in our services and our groups. At our next congregational meeting, I'll explain simple church pragmatism on what you need to do as a smaller church to stay simplified in our approaches, because we don't have a lot of programs, we don't have a lot of money to do a lot of stuff, and one of those is to make sure we're engaged in our primary services. So besides Sunday morning, Scripture would teach us you need to be a part of Wednesday nights, or the women's group that meets once a month, the men's group that meets once a month, and then going forward, we're all excited about our softball team and our bowling team. Those count, by the way, as engagement and service and groups. Remember how competitive your pastor is, and if we're getting killed some game, and I'm not in a great mood for a minute, just give me some time. All right, you'll bite. Why is Elliot not happy? Well, we're losing 18-1. Elliot has a hard time losing, so I will be all right. But I just want to remind you of my competitive nature. Lastly, I promise I won't do something crazy and weird. You're not going to worry about that. Spiritual gifts in the body. We need to use those to serve the body. Care, cleaning about the church, engagement in service and groups, spiritual gifts. Third one is encourage one another. You'll notice these build and reflect on each other. If we're loving one another well, and serving one another well, we're going to be encouraging one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. This is the section of Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica, really talking a lot about end times, a lot about rapture and Armageddon and tribulation period. I'm going to preach on that here shortly. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. Paul, thank you, Sarah. Paul was excited about what was happening at the church of Thessalonica. I would say that same thing as your pastor. Solid rock, encourage one another and build one another up just as we are doing. Just stay in that movement. It's super important for us. What's some things in action? Build intimacy together. Be known and know. Be willing to be known. Be willing to share. Be willing to be authentic and real. I teach a building intimacy context called the three A's of intimacy, the three A's of building intimacy, and those are the three. Affirm your partner, affirm your friends, affirm your congregants, appreciate them, and accept them. That even means accept things that aren't going well and that aren't holy and that aren't positive. It doesn't mean we affirm those things. Oh, I'm glad you're addicted to cocaine. Keep doing it. It doesn't mean we affirm that blindly, but we accept that's the reality, and then we share and love. How can I help? How can I support? Do we need to talk to the pastor? Do we need to get the elders involved, right? So we can accept where they are without judging them and condemning them, and then work towards encouraging. Remember, the definition of encouragement simply means to give someone courage. And we know that's through each other. Sometimes we need a text. Sometimes we need a call. Sometimes we need a hug. We need to do that together. Yes, Christ gives us that, and sometimes that is enough, but He created us for relationship. It's not good for Adam to be alone. He created us for community. We encourage through action. Then we teach one another. It doesn't mean we take turns preaching on Sunday mornings. That's not the point at all. Here's the context, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another in all wisdom and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How do we teach one another if we're not in the service of teaching or don't have the gifts of teaching or don't even feel comfortable being external and verbal with what we're learning from God? We share. We learn and share God's word together. We go to the groups and talk and be open. Sometimes it's being vulnerable enough to say, I don't quite understand that passage. I don't understand what Jesus is saying. I don't understand what Elliot was preaching about Sunday. our testimony and our witness, just sharing what's going on in our life together, sharing where we feel God working and sharing where we feel stuck or we feel trapped. And then the lessons learned in our suffering is some of our greatest teaching together, even if that suffering is based on our own poor decisions. Being open and vulnerable enough to say, man, this is what I learned when I stepped out on my marriage. This is what I learned when I was making some really poor financial decisions and I got myself in trouble. This is what I learned when I was mad at God for a while and I just didn't go to church anymore and I didn't pursue my friends. And those don't feel great to share always. It's much more fun to share the really joyful things, but we actually, I think, learn better in our suffering. And remember what Peter focused on, and a lot of that book was always back to what we learn and what we understand and how we grow through suffering. And if we want to be like Christ and be conformed like Christ, just back to our very first individual end goal, we have to understand that it'll include some suffering. Christ went through quite a bit of suffering. And last one is to forgive one another. We'll have a hard time loving, we'll have a hard time encouraging, a hard time serving, hard time teaching if we're not forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you're not feeling any kindness and you don't have any tenderness towards your brother or sister, you're not going to forgive. Because you're going to be rooted in the anger, the frustration, and the hurt. And the anger, frustration, and hurt might not be unbiblical. It might be totally appropriate. But we have to approach it with kindness and tenderheartedness. And that's why Paul says, if you don't know how to do that, just remember how God in Christ forgave you. Remember at the end of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, he then gives that very conditional statement in Matthew. And if you don't forgive others how Christ has forgiven you, the Lord won't forgive you. Let that be a conditional encouragement to do what Paul's suggesting for us. What does that look like in action? We got to confess and seek forgiveness when we know we've blown it. When we know we've sinned, or when we know we've just hurt someone. Maybe we're a little too direct, a little too caustic, or just not tenderhearted, and we kind of saw people's nonverbal reaction, and we kind of understood later, or the Spirit convicts us later, to say, you know what, you need to reach back and check on them and make sure they feel peace with you and feel that encouragement and love. We got to acknowledge when we've been hurt and acknowledge when we've hurt. And then third, we have to forgive in the will first, then with our words and action. So forgiveness is a paradox. It's both immediate in Scripture. Jesus tells us to forgive and forgive immediately, instantly, out of our will and in surrender to Him. Because sometimes we're not going to be able to do it. When someone's really intentionally, really specifically attacked us and hurt us on purpose, that is hard to forgive. And that's why Jesus says, don't do it in your own flesh, do it in me. Do it in my flesh that I put on the cross for your forgiveness. Just forgive out of your will. And literally, it can be something like this in a prayer. Lord, I am forgiving Elliot right now because I want to strangle him and kill him. And so, Lord, I am forgiving him because it's your will, your Spirit, and obedience to you. Amen. It can be that simple. That's a Davidic-like prayer. Then the process of forgiveness will take time. And it doesn't mean that you come talk to me right away. Maybe the Lord will put that in your spirit and we can connect and forgive quickly. But it might take time. But we won't get to it if we don't do it in the will first. We have to forgive in our will first, and that's God's will. He's asked us and commanded us to do that, so we must do it in the will. Then over time, we can figure out the process and the movement. And the old adage that everything heals with time is nonsense. It's not true. The impact of that pain or hurt or suffering can heal and change through time, but you're not going to forget certain slights or certain abuses that take place. You're not going to forget those. The brain won't release those completely. You can release the impact, you can release the hurt, you can release the manifestations of that, but this idea that you have to forgive and you'll forget something is not true, neurologically, scripturally. But the forgiveness and the will is extremely important. And then working towards conversation and connection. The bigger the offense, the longer that time must take. But if you put it in the will first, the Lord promises, and I promise as a crisis therapist, it'll move in the right direction. So we could have given a bunch others, but those are just the main five I gave. And here's our summary again. The congregation ministers. We love one another, we serve one another, we encourage one another, we teach one another, and we forgive one another. When we're doing all things together, our individual responsibilities, our end goals to be in Christ, our responsibilities to be together as a church, end goals in Christ, and then we're ministering to one another, we will be unified. We will be strong enough. We'll be unified enough in heart and spirit and soul to do mighty things in the kingdom. The mighty things might be just in our own personal lives when we're wrestling through a lot of junk and heartache. But Scripture's clear, and all the examples in the New Testament church are clear, that if we do that together, God will send hurting people our way. It'll just happen. He'll be like, good, this church is ready. They got themselves rooted. We'll send some people this way. People will come out of the blue and just show up at church or come to the Gospel Justice Center or when we do some food ministries down the road. And that's probably years away, so I'm not trying to push anybody on that. But when we do some of those things or like some resales, some clothing stuff, when we're really addressing the needs of the community of the Elgin area, we'll be ready. I'm thankful that we do this already. I didn't look at any of these and go, gosh, we need work here. No, I think we're doing them all well. But we don't get cocky and we don't get complacent. We stay grounded and do the work together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we believe, Lord, through your word, spirit, and truth, that we are getting a rock solid foundation as a church. Lord, Solid Rock Church of Elgin is your church. We appropriately, as your stewards, release it back to you. You've called us, Lord, in different roles and responsibilities here, but this is your church, this is your building, and we are your people. Father, help us to be grounded individually and as couples and as families, to be conformed to your spirit and truth, to be making disciples, Lord, to be sharing the gospel, to be unified in our faith as a congregation, to be reveling in the opportunity to be in your presence at the very minimum, Lord, once a week. And Father, there's a lot of hard stuff going on in our families, in our communities. You don't promise, Lord, that those all resolve quickly, but you promise, Lord, to be with us in those, and that when we love and serve and forgive and teach and serve one another, we will feel the unity, feel the connection, not feel hopeless or isolated or alone. And maybe be vulnerable with each other, Lord. Maybe be transparent with each other. And enjoy the intimacy building to build up Solid Rock Church for you, Jesus. And we promise to give you the testimony and give you the glory. We celebrate you this morning, Lord, as a congregation that does minister. Amen.